Bruchim Habayim, and welcome to another week of Parsha Insights, Parshas Vayeshev. We hope, Ezras Hashem, as we approach Parshas Vayeshev and Chanukah, Tovshin Pei Dalid, Haba Leinu L'Toivah, that means we'll have Parshas Vayeshev and Shabbos Chanukah. Imagine saying over the Divrei Torah, the Shabbos, the Schusim, the Chizuk, we could create from Harbosas HaTayra. I ask those who are listening, yes, in the Heichel and on the phone, and those who will hear the recording, please to share the words of Torah with others to bring about a tremendous Riboy Zechusim and hopefully be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim V'Rabim. Parsha Intois, Parshas Vayeshev. The Shir is sponsored L'Zecher Nishmas U'Le'ilei Nishmas. Rebecca Bas Serina and Leon Ben Rachel, Be'ezus Hashem, their Neshamot Tahiras, Zohobin Alichtige Lichtige Gan Eden. It's also sponsored this week in memory and Le'ilu Nishmas Miriam Zlata, Bas Reb Moshe Machoel. We are Mespala as well that her Neshamot Tahiras should have a Lichtige Lichtige Gan Eden. If a person takes a look in the Parsha Perek Lamed Zayin, Pasuk Chav Tes. I'll repeat that again. Lam Zayin Chav Tes. Here, the Pasuk tells us about Reuven returning to the pit, but Yosef wasn't there, and so he tore his garments. Of course, what Reuven had intended was to return to the pit, wanting to stop the plan of Yosef being killed. And therefore, having been the one that suggested that Yosef be thrown into the pit instead of killing him, he now returned to that pit to free his brother Yosef. He was acting as the responsible firstborn. And he was going to free him from the incarceration, bring him home. But that's not what obviously ended up happening, because his brothers, the Shvatim, decided to sell Yosef, and they carried out their decision. And so he tore his clothing. We take a look at Rashi on this pasuk that we just spoke out, where the pasuk clearly says, "Vayashav Reuven al habar v'hine ein Yosef babar vayikra es begadav." Since Yosef wasn't there, he tore his clothing. That which he wanted and he intended wasn't going to happen. Rashi, at least in the Davar Acher, says that according to this opinion, what he was busy with was tearing his clothing, fasting with his sackcloth. And Rashi tells us for what? Shebilbel Yitzue Oviv. He rearranged his father's bed, his father's couch. And we'll quickly remind the Olam of that story. That story actually took place approximately 10 years prior to what we're reading now in Parshas Vayeshev. Rachel had died, and Yaakov took his bed, which had regularly been placed in the tent of Rachel, and he moved it into Bilhah's tent. We know that Reuven protested what he perceived as his mother's humiliation. If you take a look, Rashi over there tells us, Lamed Hei Chav Beis. If one wants to quickly see the words inside, Rashi, Lamed Hei Chav Beis, Parshas Vayishlach, last week's Parsha, where it says that he went ahead and he moved the bed, not al Yaakov Mitosoi, where it had regularly been, and he brought it to the tent of Ba'al Bilhah. Zokt Rashi, Ba'Ruvain, Reuven came along, and he was Tova Elboin Imai. He demanded that there should be satisfaction to the insult of his mother, Omar, and he said these words, if my mother's sister, meaning Rachel, was a rival of my mother, meaning Leah, Shivcha achos imi to hate tzara le'imi, should there also be that my mother's sister Shivcha, which is Bilhah, should also have to be a tzara, a rival to my mother? Lekach Bilbo. That's why he disturbed the beds, which means that he went ahead and he moved the location. So he moved Yaakov's bed. from Bilhah's tent, which is where Yaakov Avinu had put it, into his own mother's tent, Leah's tent, because he didn't want there to be this humiliation, this insult to his mother. Rashi that we opened up with, that I quoted in the beginning, Lamed Zayin Chav Tes, tells us now he was doing tshuva for that which happened. One has to wonder, as I told you a few moments ago, that happened approximately 10 years earlier. Why is he doing tshuva specifically now? In fact, why is the Torah hinting to his tshuva specifically now? It's a Meiridik Akasha. Listen to a very powerful answer brought down in the Sefer Avnei Kodesh and see how this concept applies to us. It applies to the beginning of the parsha, to the end of the parsha. It applies to Chanukah. It applies to so many in Yonim. The Avnei Kodesh wants to tell us so powerfully. If you take a look at the Rashi, the second one that we quoted in Lamed Heichav Beis, it seems that Yaakov Avinu, that what Reuven did, he certainly felt that his conduct was correct. He was standing up, as Rashi explained, for his mother's honor. And it may very well have been that if he would have gone to his father and told Yaakov Avinu of this suggestion of moving the tent, moving the bed from Rachel's tent and now bringing it to his mother, Yaakov Avinu certainly may have agreed. It happens to be that there are Mefarshim that say that Yaakov Avinu did at this point maintain Leah as his main wife, exactly as Reuven wanted. So if all of that seems to have been correct, and Yaakov Avinu in all probability would have agreed, then what was it that Rashi and the Torah is hinting and alluding that Reuven did that might have been incorrect? And the Mefarshim tell us is that he chose to act without talking to his father. He did not first ask this question to his father. In other words, almost giving the impression, like we would say, when a person doesn't take the father's feelings into the equation. I want to be careful for the next number of moments of this year to remind you, as we've said multiple times, we are speaking about the Shvatim. And we have to speak, we, extremely, extremely carefully. But keeping that in mind, it may very well be that this, that he chose to act without speaking and talking it over with his father, giving the impression, as I said a moment ago, that he didn't take his father's feelings into the equation, he felt for that he needed to do tshuva. And you know where he saw that? Because now fast forward 10 years later, his brothers were willing to kill Yosef. And that's when he realized how what he did was wrong. He saw the terrible effect of what he did. Because the brothers now, 10 years later, a decade later, they also felt justified in killing or selling Yosef. In fact, they convened a Beis Din and they adjudicated the case and they came up with the psak that Yosef was guilty. And they had many reasons to justify their decision. But Mayrai v'Rabbeisai, they didn't take their father's feelings into account. How would our father Yaakov Avinu take the death of Yosef? 10 years later, the same issue. First by Reuven, and then by his brothers. So Reuven might have felt that this negative example of not taking the father's feelings into account or putting it into the equation, maybe that's what the brothers imitated 10 years later. As Reuven had, they did as well. And so when he saw the repercussion of those actions, i.e., that the brothers, the Shvatim, made a Beis Din, had a Beis Din, adjudicated the case, decided Yosef was guilty, that's when he intensified his tshuva. It's a Meiridike answer. It's a gar choshava answer to why Reuven did tshuva and intensified his tshuva almost a decade later. Because it's sometimes when you, we know in our lives, a person may not see their own defect or their own shortcoming. But when that becomes mirrored to us with the action of others, then all of a sudden we see, oh, Taka, I was wrong. I made a mistake. The whole while that it was me, and I may not have seen my own chisaron or my own defect, my own shortcoming, but when someone else does it, and then I look at that in a mirror multiple years later, I see, oh, Taka, I was mistaken. And that's the way the Avnei Kodesh is Masber, the two Rashis that I just quoted, why it was approximately 10 years later that Reuven intensified his tshuva for what he had did. For that, perhaps that he didn't take his father's feelings into equation, and then that became mirrored 10 years later when the brothers did the same vis-a-vis. How would Yaakov take the death of Yosef, and that didn't seem to be taken into the equation? That's when Reuven realized he had to intensify his tshuva. I want to remind you again, Rabbi Yisai, we are speaking about the Shiftei Kah, and so when we speak about a wrong or a mistake, we have to be extremely, exceedingly careful. And if that's the only line you take out of tonight's shiur, so be it. We have to be extremely, extremely careful the way we speak and the way that we present it. And this is true in our own lives. Sometimes we have a shortcoming, but we're not holding by admitting. But when we see it later on, or we're looking back at something else, oh, Taka, then we see we have that defect or that shortcoming. Take a look. There's a medrash that tells us, it's a medrash in Bereishis Rabbah. And it's mamish astonishing. It's absolutely astonishing. The Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah tells us that after Reuven did tshuva, intensified his tshuva for the Aveira that we just spoke about, the Ribbono Shel Olam said to Reuven, listen to a quote from the Medrash Rabbah, Pei Dalet Yotes. If you want to look it up inside, Medrash Rabbah, Bereishis, Pei Dalet Yotes. No one ever sinned before me and repented. Reuven, in reward for the fact that you introduced tshuva to the world, Zokhtari Baina Shalom, your descendants are going to go ahead and introduce tshuva. In fact, what the Medrash is referring to is that the descendant of Reuven was Hoshea. And of course, Hoshea, the opening pasuk that we find in the Haftarah of Shabbos Shuva, Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elei Kecha, is a pasuk in Hoshea Yud Dalet Tes. Hoshea was a descendant of Reuven, and he introduced to us Shuva, Shabbos Shuva, the Haftarah, Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elei Kecha. In fact, if you take a look at the Yalkut Shemayni says Reuven was the Bechor L'Tshuva, the firstborn, the first one, the Bechor who did tshuva. Now, Rabbi Yisai, did you hear the words that we just said, both from the Medrash Rabbah and Bereishis Rabbah and the Yalkut Shemayni? I know we've already said the line once, but I feel I have to repeat it again. For those of you who are looking at me in the Heichal, who are currently hearing live the words over the phone, wherever you might be, or who will hear the recording once it's sent out, I'm sure you want to jump in and start screaming. What do you mean Reuven was the first one who did tshuva? We know that there are people who had previously done tshuva before Reuven. Adam HaRishon, we speak about his tshuva. His son Cain, for having killed Hevel, he was engaged in tshuva. Multiple people were engaged in tshuva before Reuven. Vosmeint the Yalkut Shemayni and the Medrash and Bereishis Rabbah, he was the Bechor L'tshuva. He was the first to do tshuva by introducing it. He was the first? I just told you multiple people did tshuva before Reuven. How in the world do you understand the comments that we just made? So the Sforim tell us something so incredible, and it's brought down in Avnei Kodesh. You're right. There are people who did tshuva before Reuven. But Moirai v'Rabbeisai, no one did tshuva like Reuven. I want you to hear those words again. It's interesting. I'm speaking to somebody whose first name is Reuven, so you're certainly taking the shir to heart. But Anna Bechor, people did tshuva before Reuven. No one had done tshuva like Reuven. What that means is the ones who did tshuva before him, they had defied, let's say, Adam. He defied the direct word of Hashem. Let's take Cain. Cain killed his brother. They knew that what they were doing was the wrong thing. They know what they did was wrong. There really was no honest way to justify what they did, klalu klal. So at a certain point, for what was definitively wrong, and they knew it, and no way to justify it, they each on their own did tshuva. But that wasn't what happened with Reuven. Didn't we already speak out in the beginning of the shir? Reuven meant well. Reuven was honoring his mother. Reuven had the very wonderful cheshbon in mind that we quoted in the Rashi earlier from last week's parsha. Reuven could have said to himself, and he clearly could have told himself, my father agreed with me. He could have convinced himself that what he did wasn't wrong. That wasn't the case by Adam, that wasn't the case by Cain, that wasn't the case by the others, where there was no justification and it was definitively 100% wrong. Here it was doing tshuva and admitting a wrongdoing, when arguably there could have been a justification. There could have been a rationalization. I'm doing a mitzvah. I'm doing something great. I'm doing what my father would want. I'm doing what's honoring my mother. I'm doing something that's extraordinary. That type of tshuva! That type of tshuva had not been done until Reuven's time. Reuven was the first one who did a tshuva for something that there could have been an excuse. There could have been a rationalization, a justification. As we just said, it could be, this is what my father wanted. I'm honoring my mother. It's really a great mitzvah. I'm doing the right thing. That couldn't have been said by the others. So when it says Reuven was the first to do tshuva rachlaisai, it means the first to do this type of tshuva. And that's where we fit in. His descendant Hoshea teaches us, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Lekecha. Hoshea, Reuven's descendant, was not merely introducing to the world the art of tshuva that we know from previous people. He, like Reuven, was introducing to Klal Yisrael with that pasuk that we say, Shabbos Shuva the Haftaira, right before Yom HaKippurim, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Lekecha. That doesn't just merely mean there's a concept of tshuva and it's only applicable when you know you're definitively wrong. There's no justification. You're 100% incorrect. Shuva Yisrael, Hashem Elokecha, is introducing to Klal Yisrael Reuven's type of tshuva, when there could have been an excuse, a rationalization, a justification. We're being taught, don't. That's where you have to admit your wrongdoing. Meirai v'Rabbeisai, we're saying things that are very, very powerful, and dare I say, at different times in our life, applicable to every one of us. There are occasions that we know we are wrong. And then there are the occasions where we could start justifying and rationalizing and coming up with excuses, excuses, excuses. Shuvi Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha introduces to Klal Yisrael doing tshuva for that type of wrongdoing. By Yom HaKippurim, we say the words, Avol Hashemim Anachnu, but we are guilty. Many of the Hasidic masters teach us a novel way to read those words, Avol Hashemim Anachnu. Don't read it merely as, but we are guilty, but rather read it backwards. Ashemim anachnu. You know what we're guilty of? Avol, but. That's what Ashenim Anachnu, that's what we're guilty of. Avol, avol, avol. We come up with excuses, and sometimes we might start rationalizing and justifying why they're good or valid excuses. I'm not talking about in the rare occasion where they genuinely and correctly are. I'm talking about those occasions where a self-defense mechanism kicks in and they really aren't, but we justify it as if they are. Ashemim anachnu, one of the things we are most guilty of is avol, having excuses. I wanted to go to the shir and I wanted to start learning, but I really wanted to do better in the laws of tznius and shmirah shabbos and shmirah haloshen, avol, but. I know I should have picked up the phone and made amends and repaired that 25-year machlekes, but avol, 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 it's excuses. Tshuva Yisrael Hashem Elokecha teaches us the art of doing tshuva for that type of wrongdoing. I know we mentioned the Maisa last year, but I indulge me and allow me to repeat it again. It's a humorous Maisa and I enjoy it so thoroughly. So maybe I'm only saying it for my pleasure and delight, and you'll humor me and tell me that you like it as well. One of the wonderful Tamidei Chachamim and Rabbi Tzaytiran speakers in the Yiddish-speaking world, Rebbe Avram Mordechai Malach, tells over the story how a number of years ago he was outside and he needed a ride and it started to pour. And after a number of moments, a minivan pulls up and the driver opens the window and he's about to get in. And the driver says, "No, no, 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 Rabbi Yid, I can't take you. It's my shvagers. It's my brother-in-law. It's my shvagers. I can't take you." "So what did you stop for?" Rebbe Avram Mordechai wonders. "I want you to know, imanoichi b'tzara, I feel badly for you. If I could, I would. I'd love to be nase be'el, but what could I do? It's my shvagers." And he drives on. Now, 2 minutes later, the minivan comes back again. Rebbe Avram Mordechai Malach figures, all right, he had a change of heart. Everybody could do tshuva. And he's about to get in, and the driver says, "Rabbi Yid, I told you, I can't take it. It's my shvagers. It's my shvagers." I see you remember the story. "So then what did you come back for?" "I want you to know, I really delved into it, and I thought about it, and I said to myself like this. The Gemara says, Zochen l'adam shalei b'fanav, that you can do a mitzvah and a schus for somebody not in their presence. So really, I should be able to take you. But that's only be Mois HaChama, not be Mois HaGeshamim, because when it's sunny, you're not going to mess up his car. So I don't need my brother-in-law's reshus." Rebbe Avram Mordechai is thinking, this guy's giving me a ganze shir klali, and I'm getting drenched. But be Mois HaGeshamim, where it's rain, it's not a schus, it's a chayv. It could be a detriment to the minivan, and the chayv you have to do with reshus. And since it's my shvagers, I can't take you," and he drives on. A minute later, a beautiful new black Suburban, a big black Suburban pulls up. The driver is a jolly Hasidic Yid, and he says to Rabbi Avram Mordechai, "Rabbi Yid, kim taran, come in." So he says, are you sure? I'm drenched, I'm soaking wet." The driver says, "No problem, it's my shvagers, come on in." Excuses, excuses, excuses. We can always come up with excuses. And we could start rationalizing and justifying. It's a schus, it's a chayv, it's my shvagers. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha by Hoshea, descendant of Reuven, introduced to the world a new type of tshuva. The type where a person admits to the wrongdoing, even though arguably they might justify it and rationalize it as a great mitzvah and the right thing. Hashem emanachu, sometimes we are precisely guilty of that avol. And we said over that story in the past, I think we always use the name Herschel, so we'll say the name Herschel again. He's driving on the highway, but unfortunately he's driving the wrong way. And all of a sudden, he gets a message from his wife, I guess a phone call. She hears on the radio, there's a Meshuggah that's on the highway driving the wrong way. She calls him to tell him, "Herschel, be careful. I hear on the radio this mamish mishugana that's driving the wrong way. He says to his wife, one mishugana? There are hundreds of them. Because when I'm right, everybody else is the mishugana. Excuses, 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 avo, the rationalizations and the justifications. But it comes to Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, this idea that we have to really take a good look at the things that we do. Did I cause pain to a fellow Yid? Did I cause pain to a family member? Have I not been doing as well as I could have been in my steiging and learning and davening and my avodas Hashem? As I said earlier, and I'll say it one more time, sometimes there is genuinely and sincerely a legitimate reason or excuse that is indeed proper. We know Oynes Rachmana Patri. But I'm not talking about those exceptions. That's not what this shir is about. I'm talking about those occasions where it becomes a mechanism of self-denial, when really it is a time to step up and to do tshuva. Bein Adam la'mokayim, bein Adam la'chaveroi, and bein Adam la'atzmai. It's especially apropos because we're going to be lighting the menorah in just a few nights. Chanukah, Tavshin Pei Dalet, Haba Aleinu L'Toiva. That light of the menorah is to bring a lot of light to the outside. One lights it by the window so people in the shuk can see it. It brings light to the world. I want to talk about the light, though, within ourselves, the light within. Maybe the light on the outside becomes illuminated with a greater intensification when we work on the light within. Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. That Ner of Hashem, that light within, is on our neshama. That light within, the more beautifully it burns and writes with an illumination, can affect the menorah and the light without. Realizing and analyzing the introspection of Bein Adam L'Chaveira, Bein Adam L'Machem, Bein Adam L'Atzmai is lighting the menorah within, and I think that menorah has to be lit. In addition to, and perhaps even before, we light the menorah on the outside. How does one light this menorah within? I believe for this we have to turn to the end of the parsha. Meirei v'rabbeisei is a pshat from the Baranovich and Rosh Hashiva Rebbe Chanan Wasserman. Hashem Yimkom Domoi. It is one of the most powerful pshatim. It is from the great Rosh Hashiva Rebbe Chanan. If you take a look at the end of the parsha, we find that the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOifim, of course, both had dreams. And when Yosef interpreted the dreams, he told the Sar HaOifim that it meant he was going to die, the Sar HaMashkim was going to live. That's indeed what happened. Of course, it was the correct interpretation. The Baranovich and Rosh Hashira L'Chanan Wasserman wants to know, how did he know? How did Yosef see in the dreams, here in the verbiage and the phraseology of the dreams that were told to him by the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOifim, that he knew the correct interpretation? What did he hear, what did he see, or what didn't he hear and not see? Zokt Rebbe Chanan, a classic, classic pshat. Please open your hearts to the words of Rebbe Chanan. If you take a look at the end of the parsha, by the chaloim of the Sar HaOifim, the one who was baking the breads. Zokt Rebbe Chanan, if you look through the psukim, mamish where it starts saying, Vehine shloisha saleh chayri al reishi, the entire story and episode was done. It was a complete story. He commented that the breads were in the basket that was on his head. In other words, Rebbe Chanan says it was a sipur shalem, a complete story with everything taking place. It had no involvement with the Sar HaOifim himself. Who ba'atzmoy einenu me'ura b'sipur klal, he was passive. He didn't do a thing. The story took place without him. He was not involved, per se, in the story at all in any active way, at best passively. He stood there as the story occurred around him. Zokta b'chonon, Misha'eina oise klum, someone who is passive, someone who's not involved, someone who does nothing at all, who adames. And that's how Yosef knew to tell him that his end was going to be Misa. Because in the dream he was only passive, he did nothing at all. Passive, not doing, not growing, is an adames. And that's why measure for measure, that was his punishment. When it came to the Sar HaOifim, it was just the opposite. Excuse me, I apologize, the Sar HaMashkim. When he gave over his dream, he was mamish, a person who was very active. The Pasuk tells us that when he gave it over, he said, each time he did, the Pasuk tells us that he says that the grapes, v'ekach escha anovim, I took the grapes, v'eschat oisam, and I pressed them, v'etein eshakos, and I placed the cup. In other words, he did, and he did, and he did. He took the grapes, and he pressed the grapes, and he moved the grapes, and he placed the cups. He was somebody who was an ish hamaisa. The entire story, he was active. In fact, the story happened because of his being active. And Misha Oisa V'Yaitzer, anyone who's active and constantly creates, Hu Adam Hachai, he's a person who's alive. And measure for measure, because you are active, being active means you're involved. It means there's vibrancy, there's vivaciousness. You're alive. Zok, the great Rabbi Chanan, that is how he knew, hearing the words and how the story played out and how they gave over the verbiage, the Sar HaOifim was in Ganzen passive and did nothing. Hu Adames. The Sar HaMashkim was totally active and involved doing, and that's a person who's alive. And I think that helps us a long way with our pasuk of Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, specifically for the type of wrongdoing where we could say the Avol. We could have the rationalization and justification, but for that type of wrongdoing, we realize, no. Truth be told, we're wrong, and for that we do a proper tshuva. We light the menorah within. I repeat the three categories again to focus on Bein Adam La'atzmai, my own spiritual growth, Bein Adam LaMachom, my relationship with Borei Olam, my Creator, Bein Adam LaChaveiroi, and that interpersonal relationship certainly starts in our own home, with our spouse, with our parents, with our siblings, with the family unit. We can't be someone who is passive. We have to be that Adam HaChai, the person who's alive, vivacious, the person who does, the Adam HaChai, like the Sar HaMashkim, Zokter Bochonon, you're a doer, you're a doer, you're a doer. That's how to light the menorah within. Rashi tells us that when Yosef was born, he was the nemesis of Esav. One has to wonder, but Esav and Yosef, they weren't even on the same generation. Vos meint Rashi that when Yosef was born, generation later, that was the nemesis of Esav? Where does Yosef come to Esav? I believe we could say the pshat is because Esav etymologically is from the word asui. What does the word asui mean? Made, complete, passive. Comes along Yosef, and Yosef is just the opposite. And etymologically, what's the root of the word Yosef? Lohisif, excellent, excellent. To add, like the Sar HaMashkim, to grow. Ma'ariver Abaisai, in life we have to ask ourselves, do we align ourselves with Esav or with Yosef? Esav is from the word asoy, made complete. Esav is like the Sar HaOifim, complete, done, passive, in action. Or do we align ourselves with the life of Yosef, Lohosif, to add, to do, to grow, like the Sar HaMashkim, being involved and being an Adam HaChai? Are we like the Sar HaMashkim or like the Sar HaOifim? Are we like Yosef or are we like Esav? The way to light the menorah within is a life of the Sar HaMashkim, being an active doer. The way to light the menorah within is being like Yosef, Lohosif, to add. I want to conclude by giving all of us a bracha. In Hallel it says, Yosef Hashem Aleichem. And indeed we'll be saying Hallel now. Yosef Hashem Aleichem literally means, may Hashem add on to you. May the family multiply. Perhaps in light of the pshat we just said, the difference between Yosef and Esav, maybe you could read those three words, Yosef Hashem Aleichem, differently. Let's put a comma after the first word, and maybe we're being told in Hallel, Yosef, if you're willing to live a life like Yosef, Lohosif, to add, to grow, to be active, to be better, Hashem Aleichem, then the Ribbono Shel Olam will always be with you. The Ribbono Shel Olam will guide you. You'll be able to develop that relationship with your Creator, with the Borei Olam. May we be zeiche meira v'rabbeisai Yosef lehosif, to add, to light that menorah within, so that we merit the bracha Hashem Aleichem. And when we merit that bracha and we successfully light the menorah within, may that bring greater illumination to the physical menorah that we light without. And may the menorah within and the menorah without bring about the lighting of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, the Bayis Shlishi, b'mheira b'yameinu, amen.